It's John chapter 18, and we're going to be reading verses 28 to 40.
Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or do others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. This is the word of the Lord.
That's good to be with you. If you can keep your Bibles open at that John passage, that's going to be really helpful. We'll walk through that as we go through. Just want to read a few verses from Romans 1, if you want to turn to that. It's on page 939. Just going to be picking it up from verse 18. Romans chapter 1. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Let's just have a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, I pray you grant us humility to receive it and to act upon it. Help us to be more like Christ, we pray, and to represent you here on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's lovely to be with you this evening. It's a bit weird, isn't it? Like having the sun out at this time of night. It's a bit disconcerting. But we will plug on. I wonder, why is some truth harder to receive than other truth? For example, if Liverpool are top of the Premier League, I find that truth harder to receive than if Man City are top of the league. If the police pull me over for doing 35 and a 30, then I'm going to receive the truth of that punishment better than if he pull me over on a motorway for doing 71. If I'm late for a flight and miss a plane, then I'm going to find receiving that truth harder than if I'm late for a haircut and I miss getting my lovely locks cut. If my wife points out that the truth I believed about getting home quicker was wrong, I'm going to receive that truth harder than if my lovely sat-nav tells me I've gone the wrong way. Now, in each of those examples, there's different things at play. I've had many bad experiences with Liverpool fans, none in this room, so I particularly struggle if Liverpool are winning. If you've been punished for speeding, then you want it to be a just punishment, and I didn't know about Debbie's before I put that in. Missing a flight and missing a haircut are not comparable. Being corrected by my wife is normally harder to take than the sat-nav, because the sat-nav doesn't do I told you so eyes. Now, some truth is harder to receive than others, isn't it? And whilst there's different factors at play, underlying each of these factors is pride. I will receive some truth better than others, depending on how I feel that truth affects me personally. I will receive some truth better than others, depending on how much that truth shows I'm wrong, or it embarrasses me, or it challenges the core of who I am. I don't know if anyone's ever seen a program on the television. It's called Can't Pay, Take It Away. Anyone ever seen that? It's about bailiffs. It's fascinating. It's really good. If you've got nothing to do in the daytime, and ministers don't, then watch it. It's fantastic. So what happens is these bailiffs go round to properties, and they knock on a door, and they've got a court order, and they'll go and say, you know, excuse me, we're looking for Mr. Johnson. He owes £20,000. And, you know, that's quite a big amount of money. If they go to the door and say, Mr. Johnson, you know, you owe £15, then the person who opens the door is like, I'm Mr. Johnson. Yes, I'll pay the £15. Thank you very much. But when you go to the door and they say, you know, we're looking for Mr. Johnson. He owes £20,000. It's remarkable how often that person just denies all knowledge of Mr. Johnson. So they say, yeah, there's no one here by that name. Oh, no, there was a Mr. Johnson. He lived here 6 months ago. I don't have a contact number for him. In fact, the swan at the bottom of the road's at my phone. So there's no way you can contact him. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And eventually, you find out that the person who answered the door all along was Mr. Johnson. Now, what's going on? Because the debt was so large, the person isn't able to receive that truth. They owe £20,000. Instead of receiving that truth, they want to rebel against that truth. And they will do all they can. They'll try and spin it many ways that they can. Jordan B. Peterson, I don't know if anyone's heard of him recently. He's been in the news quite a lot. He said this about truth. He said, to accept truth means to sacrifice. And if you have rejected the truth for a long time, then you've run up a dangerously large sacrificial debt. That's quite interesting, isn't it? If you've rejected the truth for a long time, you've dangerously brought up a large sacrificial debt. I don't want anyone to think that I've read the whole book. I just read the chapter. That's all I've read. But there's something in that, isn't it? And we know ourselves that there's truth in that. We know from our own life that we'll dig our feet in, that we'll be stubborn. We'll sometimes be even rude and aggressive to people who tell us the truth. The degree to which we rebel against that truth will depend on how much that truth shows you are wrong. For example, let's say there's a neighbor, and the neighbor proves that that fence is actually on your side. After years of arguing, it's going to be harder to receive that truth. If he would have just said on that first day, actually, that fence is on your side and you need to fix it, then we would have received that a lot better. But because there's been a large period gone, there's been many years of arguing, he's proven that it's true. We can't receive it. We want to rebel against it. It drives a wedge. There's that large sacrificial debt between us and our neighbour. You see, some truth is harder to receive than others because the greater the debt of being wrong, the more our pride rebels against the truth. And in today's passage we heard, didn't we, that Pilate is faced with truth. The question is, will Pilate receive this truth or will Pilate rebel against it? And as we look at this passage, as we work our way through this passage, we'll think about the three Ks. We'll think about king, kingdom, and craziness. Oh, sorry, yeah. The last one's a C. We prayed before. We'll pray again. It's always good to pray. Can't pray enough. Father, as we come now and we hear truth, help us to receive it. Help us to not rebel against it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to walk through the passage. If you do have a Bible, please look at it, because I don't want you to think I'm making anything up. It's really important that we see the tension between Pilate and the Jews here. So we'll pick it up in verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. This is Friday morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. Does anyone think that's strange what we've just read? Because what Nigel said, didn't he? What happened on the night before? Jesus at the Passover. So this is, this is one of those contradictions in the Bible. Guys, we need to burn the Bibles because the Bible's full of contradictions. It's not true. What it's talking about is the Passover was a week festival. So if the Jews believed that if they went into a Gentile house, Pilate was a Gentile, that they would be unclean or they would be defiled for the whole week. Therefore, they wouldn't be able to take part in the rest of the Passover. And we'll come back to this a little bit later. Verse 29, so Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? You see, Pilate and the Jews had a very hostile relationship. When Pilate was first sent to Jerusalem, one of the first things he did was he put big images of the emperor all around the city. Now, obviously, for the Jewish authorities, that didn't go down well at all. And also what Pilate did was he'd get the coins and he would deliberately put images of pagan gods on the coins. These are the coins that the Jews would use every day. It's fair to say that the Jews hated Pilate and Pilate hated them. And you can get that, you can feel that sense of that in the exchange here between Pilate and the Jews. And Pilate knew full well what the charges were. What happened the night before? Pilate sent Roman guards to arrest Jesus. Those Roman guards don't go unless they've been sent by Pilate. So Pilate knows exactly what's going on. But Pilate here is being petty because he's been called out of his palace. Verse 30, they answer them, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. So again, the Jews' reply shows their disdain for Pilate. It's a bit like a brattish child, isn't it, who's asked, you've just had that top on for an hour. Why have you put it in the wash? And they reply, if it wasn't dirty, I wouldn't put it in there, would I? Because they do that kind of voice as well. Josh Daly's nodding her head, he knows, yeah. That's Josh's voice, it's just uncanny. Joe thought Josh was here. Verse 31, Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. You see, Pilate would not be interested in condemning someone for a religious crime such as blasphemy or claiming to be God. This meant the Jews had to bring a political charge to Jesus. So they essentially accused Jesus of treason by saying that Jesus is a king in opposition to Caesar. But in verse 32, we got this wonderful reminder that in all this chaos, actually God is at work. You see, if the Jews would have tried him, then he would have been killed by being stoned to death. Okay, and that's not like from smoking illegal drugs. That's literally big rocks, isn't it? But that's not how Jesus is going to die. In John chapter 12, Jesus says that I will be lifted high. You see, what looks like man's deplorable actions are actually all part of the king's coronation. In verse 33, Pilate entered the headquarters again. He called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Notice the Jews to this point haven't said that to Pilate, but he already knows it previously. Jesus answered, do you say this on your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priest has delivered you over to me. What have you done? So again, here we see the nature of the charge against Jesus. It's an issue of kingship. Pilate's trying to establish whether Jesus really is a rebel against Rome or whether he is the Messiah. And then just skipping down to verse 37, we'll come back to 36 in a minute. Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So Jesus confirmed he's the king. He says his very purpose for being born, for coming into this world, is to testify that he is the king. So friends, here's some truth that we've got to think about already. Jesus is saying that he is the king. He's saying he's the long-awaited Messiah. He's saying that he's God's forever king. Is this an easy truth for you to receive? Or do you want to rebel against it? You see, our passage in Romans, it helps us answer this question. We don't need to look at it again. I'll just remind us of Romans 1, verse 25. It says that they, talking about non-Christians, or Nigel affectionately calls them pagans, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who was blessed forever. Amen. You see, this verse says that all people are worshippers. The question is not do you worship, rather what do you worship? And again, let me just turn to Peterson. He's got a quote. He says, "All people serve their ambition. In that matter, there are no atheists. There are only people who know and don't know what God they serve." You see, we were made by God for a relationship with God. Unfortunately, we don't worship God as our creator. Instead, we worship created things. Things like pounds, things like people, things like possessions. And these things are lovely. These things make us feel powerful. They provide pleasure. These things make us feel good and loved. These things give us security and functional saviors. And then Jesus comes along like a big spoil sport, and he basically says, all those things you are worshipping are wrong. You should stop prioritizing them over me. I'm powerful. I'll provide pleasure. I'll make you feel good. I'll make you feel loved. I'll give you security. I'll be your savior. Jesus is basically saying this. What you've built in your life on is wrong. The things you thought were true are a lie. You need to build your life on me. I am the truth. I am the king. Is that an easy truth for you to receive, or do you feel like rebelling against it? Easter's a wonderful time. Many opportunities come up. I have an opportunity on Tuesday morning to go into the local sixth form, the academy. And I've got to give the Easter story to 17 or 18-year-olds. You know what the Easter story is, don't you? Humans are wrong. God is right. Therefore, follow him. That's not an easy sell. That's not an easy sell. And yet, that's what Jesus reminds us of. To be told that you're fundamentally wrong is not an easy sell. And for the first 23 years of my life, I was wrong. I was not trusting in Jesus. I was trusting in the things of this world. I'd exchanged the creator for created things. And to be told you're wrong is not easy to hear. It's not a truth that's easy to receive. And I was constantly rebelling against this truth that Jesus was the king, not me. I did not want to admit I was wrong. My pride stopped me from worshipping Jesus. Is your pride stopping you from worshipping Jesus? Is your pride stopping you from receiving this truth? Is Jesus your king, or are you a rebel? Now you might be thinking, why on earth should I receive this truth and worship Jesus? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that brings us on to our second point, the kingdom. You see, receiving this truth about Jesus the king is easier when we consider the type of kingdom Jesus rules over. If you look at verse 36, Jesus answers this. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." And it's obvious, isn't it? If you're a king, you've got to have a kingdom. If you're a golfer, you've got to have a set of golf clubs. It goes without saying. Jesus is telling Pilate, he's saying, listen, you've got nothing to worry about. I am not a physical threat to the Roman Empire. If Jesus' kingdom was like Rome, then Jesus' kingdom would be built on violence, on blood, and on war. But Jesus' kingdom comes from above. A little bit earlier in John's Gospel, in John chapter 3, John the Baptist said this about Jesus. He said, he, talking about Jesus, who comes from above, is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. You see, Jesus comes from heaven and his kingdom is from heaven. Jesus' kingdom is eternal. Jesus' kingdom is one about justice and truth and compassion and love. Jesus' kingdom is where all the sad and the bad things in this world come undone. And we get a glimpse of this kingdom, don't we, when we look at Jesus' earthly ministry. The sick are healed, storms are stilled, demons are cast out. He can even go water skiing without any skis and a boat. Dead people are raised back to life. This is a kingdom full of power and full of hope for a better future. And above all, Jesus' kingdom is the one where God is present all of the time. Do you know you can sum the Bible up in three words? I give you what the Bible's about in three words. God with us. That's what the Bible's about. God with us. Right back in Genesis, what do we find? God with his people. When Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt, they build a tabernacle. What's that about? God with us. When the judges go off and defeat the enemies, how are they able to do that? God with us. When Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, comes to this earth, what's happening? God with us. When Jesus rises and ascends to heaven, who then comes? The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. What's that about? God with us. Finally, when Jesus returns to judge the earth and everything is made new again, what's that about? God with us. That's what the kingdom of God is about. God being with his people, in his people. And if we receive the truth that Jesus is king, we can be part of that kingdom now. We can reflect God to the world around us through our deeds and through our words. We can be God's kingdom representatives now. We can bring order where there's chaos. We can shine light where there's darkness. We can show love where there's hate. We can speak truth to people who love the lie. And how is all this possible? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 37, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. If we listen to him, if we do what he says, we will live as his kingdom people. We will receive joy. We will bring joy to people, and we will give hope to this dark, depressing, desolate world at times. But that's easier said than done, though, isn't it? Easier said than done. Because there's things Jesus says which are dead easy to listen to because we agree with them. When Jesus talks about loving people and being kind and treating people as themselves, we're like, yes, that's great. I love listening to Jesus. But when we hear Jesus talk about money, sexuality, gender, service, we find those things harder to receive. Why? Because to receive them means that we have to admit that what we think is wrong, or what most our friends think is wrong. And going against the status quo is hard to do because it costs. It often costs our reputation. It often costs relationships. But listen, if you're a Christian here tonight, you don't get to pick and choose which truth you want to receive from Jesus. Because if you are in the habit of picking which truth you want to receive, you know what that fundamentally says about you? You're still the king, not Jesus. It's an insult to King Jesus. We have to humbly submit to King Jesus, knowing that his kingdom reigns and rules over us and this world for good. So the truth is, Jesus is the king of an eternal kingdom. But will you receive this truth? Which side are you to be on? Are you to the side that listens to the truth? Or are you on the side that rebels against the truth? And this leads to the last point, the craziness of it all. So Jesus reveals this truth that he's the king of a great kingdom. And do you notice what happens? Jesus even invites Pilate to listen to his truth. He invites Pilate to come onto his side. So Jesus, the one who's being interrogated, starts to interrogate Pilate a little bit. And what's Pilate's response? Well, let's close by looking at verses 38 to 40. Pilate said to him that famous question, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. In the NIV, it talks about Barabbas being a rebel. So what's crazy about all this? Well, the crazy thing is Pilate just dismisses Jesus with a throwaway line. What is truth? It gets even crazier because the Jews, who Pilate distrusts and dislikes, are the very people Pilate sides with. And what makes it even crazier is Pilate admits that he finds no guilt in Jesus. Jesus, the innocent one, innocent of charges of rebellion against Rome. And yet Pilate, to save face with the Jews, rejects the true king. So are you like Pilate? Do you reject Jesus just to save face? Would you rather reject the truth that Jesus is king? Would you rather receive that truth that Jesus is king rather, or face rejection from the people you know? Maybe your friends would distance themselves from you if you took this Jesus thing a step further. Maybe your people in your family would start to worry that you might give your inheritance to the church and not to them. So they dissuade you from making Jesus more than a hobby. Maybe you'd face being frozen out at work because you started to listen to Jesus and to live as one of his kingdom people. Maybe at school people might make fun of you because you've decided that actually I'm going to make a stand for Jesus in this place. And this is the crazy thing. We would rather reject this eternal king than face rejection from passing people. Well, that's not the only crazy thing in this passage. This is the second crazy thing. And we saw this right at the beginning, didn't we? I said we'd come back to it. Remember we read, didn't we, that the Jews won't enter Pilate's palace, and that's not easy to say this time of night. Won't enter Pilate's palace for fear of being defiled for the Passover. Isn't it crazy, right, that they'll stay out of the palace for fear of being unclean, but at the same time they'll kill the true Passover lamb who will make them clean forever. Do us a favor, just look right at me for a moment. I know I've got a funny beard and my hair's a mess, but look. You're as crazy as the Jews in this passage if you think coming here on a Sunday will make you clean. Every time you come here and reject the truth about Jesus, you show yourself to be a rebel against God's true king. And rebels face death for treason. I will face death for my rebellion. You will face death for your rebellion. There is no human way out of this. But the good news is God has made a way. We see, don't we, at the end of this passage, a wonderful picture of what King Jesus has come to do. Jesus, the innocent king, the spotless Lamb of God, was killed in the place of the guilty Barabbas. The murderer and rebel Barabbas will be set free, and Jesus, the true king, will die instead. This is the type of king Jesus is, a king who loves rebels and dies in their place. Isn't that good news for us tonight? If you receive this truth that Jesus is the king of the eternal kingdom, if you receive the truth that he's died for you, then you will be part of his kingdom. God will be with you. Your rebellion against King Jesus was paid for by Jesus himself. And now you're free to worship God and enjoy him forever. But friends, don't let pride stop you. Admit that you've been living for the wrong thing and come to receive this wonderful and freeing truth that Jesus, the King of the eternal kingdom, has died for you. You are now free to live for him as you listen to his word and reflect them to the world. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for King Jesus. Thank you that he is such a great and loving King, that he came, the innocent one, to this world to die for rebels like me. And I'm so thankful that he did that. Help me in response to have a hunger for his word, have a hunger to live as his kingdom representatives into this world. And I pray this time of week, this time of year, as we start Holy Week, that the kingship of Jesus and his rule over our lives would be what motivates us each and every day to bring glory to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.